As we've looked at this prophecy of Isaiah over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that the people of Israel to whom Isaiah was prophesying were a people who had, to a large degree, turned their backs on the living God. They were going through the motions of worshipping God. There in Jerusalem, they brought their sacrifices to the temple. They kept the appropriate feasts of the Lord. But their heart wasn't in it. It was simply a ritual that they went through. They worshipped other gods alongside the God of Israel. They bowed down to the Baals and the Ashtaroths as well as to the living God, their creator and sustainer. And at this time where the people in Judah were observing the inroads that their enemies were making into the countries round about, as they saw this great superpower of Assyria taking country after country, city after city, as they saw even their own brothers, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, taken and bound into captivity, these people who were left in Judah looked on with some horror. They came very close themselves to being overrun. And in the midst of their predicament, they wondered what it was that was going on. Where was their God? Why had he deserted them? But their predicament was one of their own making. Hear what the Lord says to them in Isaiah chapter 50. He says, "Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away." The Lord, in this poetic language with which he inspired Isaiah, is speaking about the nation of Israel. He's saying, in effect, "I've divorced you." Why have I divorced you? Well, it's because of your own iniquities. It's because of your own transgressions. That's why I've left you. That's why you're in the predicament that you are in. It's not because you've been good people, you've been honourable people, you've been upright people, and still I have turned my back on you. No, God says, you've brought this predicament upon yourselves. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? I sent my prophets, God says, and no one listened to them. I sent my messengers, and they were killed, they were beaten, they were cast out. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and they die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. I am the Almighty God, this God says to his people remaining in Judah. I have power to do all these things. You have heard the stories of how I dried up the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could cross on dry land. You know my great power. Why then do you not listen? Why do you think that my hand is shortened, that it cannot save you? Why are you not crying out to me? God says. And so it is today, is it not? People throughout the world are concerned about the plight of the world. They're concerned about the atrocities that are committed in this world. They say, why are such people allowed to rise up and rule in nations like Iraq, in former Germany and Russia? These great leaders who commanded a huge, enormous following of people who were willing to commit great atrocities. Why? Why have these things come into our world? Why is our world so polluted? Not only physically, but also morally. Why is this? Why are we in this predicament? And God would say to us, for your iniquities, you have sold yourself. For your transgressions, your mother has been put away. These things have come because you all are sinners. And I have sent my messengers, and I called out, and there was no one there. There was none to answer. No one has responded. The general drift of the world has been away from God and not towards God. Working out all kinds of different ways of saving themselves. New philosophies, new ideas. If only we do these things, if we only pursue those lifestyles, utopia will come. All our problems will be solved. And God says, is my hand shortened that it cannot save? Will you not cry out to me? Am I not the all-powerful God who can do these things? Little has changed in the world from what it was 2,500 years ago when Isaiah was around. But Isaiah, of course, is speaking on behalf of the Lord. He is a messenger to the people. And he speaks in these chapters, as we have seen, as though he's the mouthpiece for the servant of God who was coming into the world. And in verses 4 through 9, we have the third of these servant songs that we're looking at. The servant speaks concerning the plight of Judah. He speaks concerning his role. And as he responds to what the Lord has been saying to Israel about the predicament that it's in and that it's of its own making, the servant lifts up his voice and he says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. See here firstly that this servant is obedient to the mission that God had given to him. We observed over the past couple of weeks that this servant was to be a preacher of righteousness. He was to be a teacher of the truth. He was to do other things, yes, but that was his great role, was to preach concerning the living God, to teach men and women about their relationship to God and their responsibilities before God. And this servant says, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned. He's given me this message to communicate. He's given me a revelation to make known. He's given me a mystery to reveal to the world. He's shown me how I am to speak this message. And it's a message that will be a word in season to him who is weary. And we saw that this is the case in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the great preacher of righteousness. He is the one that is foreshadowed by all the prophets of the Old Testament, by men like Moses and by Noah before him, preachers of righteousness. And we've also seen in the previous songs of the servant the hints that this is a servant who would obey all the will of him who sent him. And those are words that are reflected, are they not, in the Gospel of John and in chapter 6, where we read in John chapter 6 and in verses 38 to 40 these words. Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This was the servant, a servant of a master, one who obeyed a master, one who had a task assigned to him, a service to perform. And Jesus is saying, I came down to do this service, not to do whatever I liked, but to do this work that my Father, that God had given me to do. What was the work? Well, as we've seen, he was to be a preacher of the gospel. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, verses 35 and 36, Jesus very clearly explains that this is his mission. Jesus went about all the cities, we're told, and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. He preached the gospel, and he preached, as we saw, to people who were weary, people who were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And that's exactly what Isaiah says. He is to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Mark's gospel tells us a similar thing. Mark chapter 1, verses 38 and 39. Jesus said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues through all Galilee, casting out demons. This is the purpose I have been set for, to preach the gospel, to make known the message of salvation, to speak a word in season to those who are weary. And what is the message that he's to preach? Well, again, Matthew tells us. Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. Jesus speaks and he says, all things have been delivered to by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is a preacher, a teacher, a speaker of a word in season to him who is weary. But what is this weariness that these people are experiencing? Is it simply a physical weariness? Are they tired after a hard day's work? Well, no, that's not the weariness that is spoken of here. It's a weariness of the predicament that the world is in. For Isaiah, speaking to those in Judah, it was the weariness that came from the fact that God had departed from them, that God had turned his back, that they were no longer under his smile, but they were now under his condemnation. It was the weariness that came through this continual living in danger from enemies who appeared to be stronger than themselves. The fear of being overwhelmed. What was the weariness of those to whom Jesus spoke? The weariness of carrying a burden that they could not bear. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What was the burden they were trying to bear? What was the weight that they were carrying? Well, it was this attempt to appease God's wrath. It was this attempt to be right with God by their own good deeds, by their own righteousness, by their own fulfillment of the law. And Jesus' message was that they would never be able to appease God's wrath. They would never be able to satisfy God's justice. They would never be able to remove God's condemnation from upon them by their own strength, by their own righteousness, with their own good works. Jesus said, carry my burden. Bear my yoke. It's easy. It's light. Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from this constant requirement to keep the law. Rest from this unending burden of responsibility to please God. He says, come to me. I will keep the law. I will please God on your behalf. Come to me. Carry my burden. Wear my yoke. This servant then comes with this message to his people, having been prepared by God and preserved by God. And as we saw earlier, this person is obedient to the mission that God has given to him. And this is in direct contrast, you see, to the people that he has come to serve. What happened to these people in Israel? God has turned his back on them. Why has God turned his back on them? Because they've disobeyed him. Because of their iniquities, they have sold themselves. Because of their transgressions, they have been divorced by God. At the roots of their predicament is rebellion against God, an unwillingness to do the will of God. They wanted to be like the nations round about them. They had wanted it so much that they called out, cried out for a king. They wanted to be like the nations. And so, like the nations, they worship false gods. Like the nations, they turned their back on the one true living God. They were rebels against God. And the root of all sin in every generation is rebellion. It's an unwillingness to do God's will. But not so the servant. The Lord God has opened my ear, he says. I'm hearing the commands of the Lord. I'm hearing his law. I'm hearing what he requires of me. And I was not rebellious. Nor did I turn away. I received that law. I heard those commands. I knew what God's will for me was. And I obeyed. I did what he asked of me. This servant, you see, is so different from the people he has been sent to serve. So he's obedient to his mission. But the second thing that we need to note here is that his obedience continued even under severe opposition. Verse 5, he says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He was obedient under opposition. When those he came to serve turned their back on him, when his own did not receive him, when those who were looking for the Messiah refused to believe in the true Messiah who had come to deliver them, this servant continued to be obedient. Throughout his life, through every kind of opposition, Jesus remained obedient. The example that this prophet Isaiah gives is one of an extreme. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. It's an extreme example of a culmination of all kinds of opposition. He was obedient under that opposition, just as he had always been obedient under less severe opposition from early childhood right through to the end of his ministry. From subtle kinds of opposition that came through misunderstanding, even the misunderstanding of his own earthly parents, who at times rebuked him when he had done nothing wrong because they had misunderstood his purpose, his mission, who his true father was, through to the open opposition of the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders in Israel, who sought to stone him, who sought to push him off a cliff, who sought in all different ways to kill him and get rid of him. Jesus remained obedient to his mission under all of those circumstances, even to the end, as we read together earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and also later on in 27. Verse 67 of chapter 26, they spat in his face and beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands. And in chapter 27 and in verse 30, they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. He was obedient under opposition. This was anticipated, wasn't it? As we read earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus went with those few disciples. And there he went apart from them, saying to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Why? Why was he so sorrowful? Because he knew that in a very short time he must give his back to those who would strike him, his cheeks to those who would pluck out the beard, his whole body to those who would beat him and spit upon him and ridicule him. And he cries out to his God, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Father, if it is possible, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Is there a hint of rebellion here? No, of course not. Jesus is completely willing to obey his Father to the end. But he knows what obedience will entail. He knows what opposition he will confront. He knows the kind of suffering that he will have to endure, not just the spitting, not just the slaps, not just the beatings on the back. He knows he will be forsaken for his God, by his God, by his Father, by the one with whom he has enjoyed an eternity of complete, untainted fellowship and communion. He's going to be forsaken. He's going to have the wrath of his own Father poured upon him so that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And just as that cry from the cross was intended for us, so these prayers in the garden are intended for us to learn the severity of the pain and the suffering that this servant would have to go through, and he remained obedient in it all. He was never rebellious. He was always obedient. Hear how the writer to the Hebrews put it in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. He says there, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. What does that mean? Was he not obedient before? Was there a time when he was disobedient and then he learned to be obedient? No, not at all. When it talks about him learning obedience, it isn't a matter of him learning something that he never did before, but the fact that his obedience was proved through the tremendous suffering that he had to endure. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, it's easy to obey someone when they tell us to do something we enjoy. Is it not? When someone asks us to do something that we take delight in doing, it's easy to obey such a demand, such a request. But when someone asks you or commands you to do something that you don't enjoy, then you don't do it quite so happily, do you? You may go and do it, but you'll grumble and you complain and you grizzle under your breath. Why do I have to do this? This is so unfair. Why didn't they ask someone else to do this? We find obedience fully tested when we're demanded, when we're required to do something that we dislike, and even more when we're required to do something that is distasteful, that is unpleasant, and that is painful to us. Our obedience to God is fully tested when we have to deny self, when we have to take up a cross and follow Jesus. When we can be a disciple of Jesus and do our own thing, live in pleasure and luxury and enjoyment all our lives, as some professing Christians do, they have never learned obedience through suffering. They have never truly followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated his complete obedience to the Father by his ready willingness to obey the Father even when he knew it meant being forsaken by the Father for things, for sins that he had never committed. Even when he was faced with the most distasteful, disturbing thing that anyone could ever be faced with, Jesus said, willingly, I will do it. Jesus was obedient under opposition of the most severe kind. And then the third thing to note from this third servant song is the fact that this servant is victorious through his obedience. Verse 7, the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. This servant will be victorious through his obedience. He has a determination that he will obey the will of his Father, that he will perform this mission that he has undertaken, and that he will never be ashamed, that he will not be disgraced. This was Jesus' own conviction, was it not? That he set his face towards Jerusalem, even though he knew everything that would take place in that city. He knew the sufferings that he would have to endure. He knew the fact that he must die, that he would be crucified, and that God would turn his back on him and forsake him. And yet, he, as the prophet Isaiah says, has set his face like a flint. He set his face towards Jerusalem. And here in Isaiah, the servant, as it were, throws out a challenge. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. It's challenging anyone. Come on, you who would come against me. Come on, you who will oppose me. Come on, try your worst. The Lord God will help me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who's going to condemn me? Even they will grow old like a garment, and a moth will eat them up. And by implication, he's saying there, this is a contrast, you see. Look what's going to happen to those who try and condemn him. They're going to disappear. They're going to grow old. They're going to be thrown out. They're going to become useless. In contrast, I will succeed, the servant is saying. This servant would succeed to the very end. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and in verses 1 and following. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Who is he who condemns? Who is he who will contend with me? Where is my adversary? Let him come near. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. In Luke chapter 4, going out into the wilderness, he's saying, come on then, come and contend with me. Be my adversary. Let's see who will be the victor. And Jesus there was victor over Satan. And that was at the beginning of his public ministry. And at the end of his public ministry, Jesus destroyed Satan through his obedience to the mission on which he had been sent. And like in C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, and The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, that wicked witch thought she had become the victor when she had slain Aslan on the stone table. But of course Aslan is the victor. He rises up and he destroys that witch and all who follow her. Jesus was the victor on Calvary, not the loser. Opposed by the people to whom he came, forsaken by his own God and Father, yet the victor, obedient to the end, and victorious at the end. And of course those words there, and the challenge put out, have an echo for every Christian, don't they? In the words of Paul, in Romans chapter 8, where he asks similar questions. What shall we say, he says, If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The servant was obedient under opposition. He stood firm against those who would contend with him, who were adversaries against him, who would seek to condemn him. And because of his obedience, he has won a victory for us all. And because he endured all those things to the end, so we can never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the servant stood firm and was obedient, so we have the power to resist the evil one, that he might flee from us. And we need never fear the condemnation of the living God. You know the well-known hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued." Well, in the closing verse of that hymn, Charles Wesley writes this: "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." For your iniquities you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. But this servant has redeemed, has bought back. This servant has reconciled the divorcee. And so in conclusion, God responds and he says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant?" Hear the voice of the servant. He's the obedient servant, obedient to his mission, obedient under opposition, victorious through his obedience. Who obeys the voice of the servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. "Look," he says, "all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks." You're walking in darkness. You have no light. You kindle yourselves a fire. You try to make a light that will lead you through this life. It's a light of your own making. Walk in your light, God says. But walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. "This you shall have from my hand," he says. "You shall lie down in torment." You've got a choice, these closing verses are saying. Make your own light that will guide you. But at the end, you will lie down in torment. Or alternatively, fear the law. Obey the voice of the servant. And he will give you light. Trust in his name. rely on Him. And when you're holding His hand, however black it may appear to be, He will see you through it all to the end. Through the darkest circumstances you may find yourselves in, the Lord will not leave you. He will not forsake you. So how will you respond? Are you walking through life with a light of your own making? Or are you walking in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ? There's only one way that leads to victory. There's only one way that leads to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."